I need to repeat myself. Yesterday I said, and I think it applies now also, that our speaker is probably one that does not need to be introduced. I imagine everyone here knows him. But it is our pleasure to have him with us, Elder H.C. Vanderpool. I couldn't tell you every place he's pastored and all that sort of thing. The Lord has blessed us with him. He's the most prolific writer among us. And I thank the Lord for not only his ministry, but those things that God has given him to put down in writing that will benefit not only our generation, but as time goes on, other generations to come. That's a wonderful thing, and it's one I hope that we revive a little bit from what it is. I'm not very talented that way. Some of you are, and I would certainly encourage you to allow God to use those talents to get these things down. I know that when we get the message out in various ways, that we have no idea where it goes. Several years ago, church I pastored began taping sermons, and we got a little criticism here and there for that, but church wanted to do that, and they felt like they needed to, and I started getting all kinds of things. I heard you preaching, and you know, not that my preaching was any good, but the word was getting out. That church's message was getting out. We're fortunate here in Bowling Green. Our churches have the opportunity to preach every week on the TV. And I'm just being stopped constantly about somebody. I'll be in a store and they say, "I know you." And I say, "Well, I don't know." They ask me who I am. I say, sometimes they'll say, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, maybe you saw me on TV." "Yeah, that's where I saw you." And they'll make some comment about it. So it's, you know, I think if the Lord was here, he'd get his message out however he could get it out. And with our pens, those of you that are so talented, is a wonderful way to do it. And the man that's going to teach us next is one that has allowed God to use that faction of his life. And I thank the Lord for that, and thank him for the way he's allowed the Lord to use him. He is today, however, going to impart to us, by the help of the Lord, some of the wisdom that God has allowed him to accumulate. And after the beginning of this service, I think perhaps his topic may be very timely: Paradise Lost and Paradise Gained. Brother H.C. Vanderpool.
Thank you, Brother Skinner. Just briefly, before I begin my lesson, I thank the Lord for each day of my life. I'm thankful for this day and for this privilege to be here with you, brethren. I appreciate Brother Skinner and the school committee in Old Union Church. I appreciate their labors. Those that are office personnel, these with the taping, those that work in the kitchen, those that are working with the photography group, whatever anyone has done or said to help or assist in the advancement of this school for ministers, I appreciate it and thank God for you. And some of you who are here today or during this session, being your first time, you may not understand, but brethren and sisters of this church not only work this week, they've been working for months. And they'll be working months after the school is over. This church has a dedicated membership that we all should appreciate very, very much.
Amen.
God has blessed me to be here every session of this school except 1974, which was the third session. And I was in the hospital at that time in Nashville. Not only have I come, nor do I come here each year to teach, but I come here to learn. I've already learned some things this session from my brethren and expect two others. I will apologize for the fact that I have had to miss some of the lessons and may have to others due to my schedule this week. But anyway, it was good to have the privilege. I thought, as we met here in this altar, I appreciate your handshake, your embraces, and your prayers. First Sunday in May will be my 57th year in the ministry. But I feel as much this morning the need of your prayers as I did that first Sunday morning in May 1948. All right, go ahead. As always, in each year, when I'm notified to teach a lesson in this school, I go to my study, and I found that's a good place to be one-on-one with the Lord. Amen. And I talk to him about what I need to study, what I need to try to teach on. As I thought about the greatness of God and our salvation, and what we as God's people have to look forward to in the future, beyond this veil of tears, I realize that most every lesson, most every sermon we hear preached, some way, somehow, it seems that we go back to the Garden of Eden to get started on it, to lay it as a foundation why we're doing what we're doing at present. So I felt I wanted to speak on this subject, Paradise Lost and Paradise Gained. One of the saddest scriptures that I read is back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had everything they needed. Everything that they should want, everything they needed, God had provided it for them. And that lesson yesterday that Brother Hogue taught on the devil going fishing, he started his fishing in the Garden of Eden. And it's affected every one of us. I want to notice a scripture that has two words in it that I have underlined. Now, there will be copies of my lesson. For my own purpose and teaching, I've added on some notes and scriptures that you may not find in the originals. So any of these that I give, feel free to make a notation on those and study them along with the outline. I know that in the world today, in all of our lives, we as individuals, our families, our business, whatever we have, we think of the minuses and the pluses. We know that from studying our personal checkbooks. We have a place for debits, a place for deposits, and we're always concerned about the bottom line. So everything is not gained or controlled by Wall Street, but our eternal destiny looks and considers these two words. Jesus said, or ask a question in Mark 8:36-37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36-37. I have two words underscored in this verse. One of them is gain, and the other is lose. I want to go to the second chapter of Genesis and read this as an introduction here. Genesis 2:18-15. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. I have that phrase underscored. We'll probably touch that before I get through if I have time. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. I want you to keep these rivers in mind. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. I want to pause here just a moment. I have a map in my lesson of the land of Babylonia, land of Shinar, and Mesopotamia. These were historical biblical names in Bible days of the country of Iraq, where our armed forces are fighting today. You will notice that the river Tigris runs south through Iraq. That's one of the rivers that came down from where the Garden of Eden was. Now that name Tigris is not in the scriptures, but that is the Hiddekel is the Hebrew name for the Tigris River. And on the banks of the Tigris River is the home place of Saddam Hussein, or where it was. We'll get back to some of that later. The 15th verse of my reading, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now then, we notice that the word paradise in the Greek is paradisus. Park, garden, or orchard. A word of Persian origin. Found only three times in Scripture. Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 12:4, Revelation 2:7. Referring in each case to heaven. There was a similar word in the Hebrew Old Testament, paradis, translated forest or orchard. It is used of the Adamic Eden, Genesis 2:15, Genesis 3:23. It's been stated since it was used to describe gardens of beauty and splendor. We are not surprised to see the term used in the New Testament to refer to a place of beauty and spiritual bliss. Where was the Garden of Eden located? The country of Iraq was called Mesopotamia in Bible days. The word Mesopotamia, from the Greek Mesos, Middle, and Potomus, River. The name applied to the area between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. In present-day application, the term is used of a territory, practically coexistence with modern Iraq. Pictorial Bible Dictionary, page 527. Israel is the most mentioned nation in the Bible. The second most mentioned name in the Bible is Iraq. In Old Testament days, the country of Iraq was called Babylon, land of Shinar, and Mesopotamia. I want us to notice here, looking at this, I want to read another scripture here. There's a few verses here that I would like to add. In the third chapter of Genesis, I'll read this scripture here if I have to leave off something else. In the third chapter of Genesis, beginning, I'll just go ahead at the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we understand here that this was not natural death, but it was a spiritual death. I'm going to skip part of this. In the going down to the seventh verse, and the eyes of them, this is after they ate of the forbidden fruit, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want you to notice, when they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, they went and hid themselves because they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with aprons which they had made with their own hands. How many of us, when we were lost and seeking the Lord, whether it was on the altar, back in the church, out in the cornfield somewhere, or in the bedroom, how many of us in seeking the Lord tried to do it ourselves, which was not sufficient? And here then we notice that God made aprons, and the 21st verse. Unto Adam also, said his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. You may not believe as I do. The Bible doesn't say. I personally believe that Adam and Eve were saved. Because in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the animals that the skins were used to replace the handmade aprons of Adam and Eve, the blood of those innocent animals was shed, and they were clothed with those skins. Anyway, we go to the 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. To me, these are sad words. when we see that this man and his companion were in this beautiful garden, where it was beautiful, it was a wonderful environment, it was perfect, it was without sin, they had everything they needed, but the devil, as it was pointed out yesterday, knew that while God is infinite, man is finite. Adam and Eve, they were holy, but they were finite holy. They were subject to sin, but we'll get to the other part of man in just a little while. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God knew what Adam and Eve would do. He did not predestinate certain ones to be saved and certain ones to be lost. But I believe with all my heart, as the brother talked about the truth this morning, God did foreordain the way of salvation.
Amen.
And in John 3:16, it is made plain there that Christ tasted death for every man. I may be getting ahead of myself on some of this, but it's connected, and I wanted to point that out. And so here, then, that this flaming sword was there at the east gate of the garden, keep every way of the tree of life. I have some extra information on the second page of my lessons. I want to, you may think this is not relevant, but anyway, I want to notice here so we can keep in mind we're so closely connected, involved today. The reason that we are, our country, men and women are giving their lives, and blood is being shed in the nation of Iraq today, the underlying cause of all of that is sin.
Amen.
And that's where the Garden of Eden was, on the north border. I want us to keep that in mind. I want to give you this hurriedly. I'm not going to give you the scriptures because for the sake of time, you can get that out of the lesson. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. Mesopotamia, that is now Iraq, was the cradle of civilization. Noah built the ark in Iraq. The Tower of Babel was in Iraq. Abraham was in Ur, which is in southern Iraq. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was from Nahor, that is in Iraq. Jacob met Rachel in Iraq. Jonah preached in Nineveh, which is in Iraq. Assyria, that is in Iraq, conquered the 10 tribes of Israel. Amos cried in Iraq. Babylon, that is in Iraq, destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel was in the lion's den in Iraq. The three Hebrew children were put in the fiery furnace in Iraq. And here's one statement that comes. This is not original with me. I'm handing it down to you. Jesus was in Iraq in Daniel 3:25. There are several interpretations on whether this was actually the Son of God, or whether some says it was like the Son of God, or a son of the gods. Some says it was an angel. Here is, I don't know how many of you study Matthew Henry, but here is, he is a leading theologian and commentary on the scriptures. Maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong, but I'll give you what he said. There was a fourth seen with them in the fire. And he says, the eternal Son of God, the angel of the covenant, not a created angel. You can take that and study for yourself. Belshazzar, king of Babylon, saw the handwriting on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried the Jews captive into Iraq. I want to stop here just a minute. How many of you recently heard the song, By the Rivers of Babylon? Have you heard that song? I've heard different ones sing it. But Daniel O'Donnell from Ireland sings it. He's an Irish tenor. It'll make you feel like you want to put on an extra coat because you get chilled up between your shoulders. On the banks of the Babylon River. And here's what the captive said about that when they got back home. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Are we going to keep up the fight? I know that I don't have as many years to preach as I have, but it does my heart good as I stand here and look over this army of brothers and lords called out. He has us enlisted. And one day, I won't be here. But the Lord's going to keep His work going. And when I get the reports from these foreign mission fields, and these brethren that's spending their time, effort, money, going, it makes me think about how that in this country we are taking so much for granted. In our churches and people. I have people write me sometimes or call me and want to know, is there an old time church where we can go to where people believe in being born again and in the doctrines of our church? I had a call from a lady the other day in North Carolina, and she said, we've been hunting for 10 years and we finally found a place and we want to get some Sunday school literature. And so, will there come a time when some of our descendants, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, will be hunting for a place to worship the Lord? Let's take that under serious consideration. We cannot help what may happen in the future, but we are responsible for what's taking place today.
Amen.
And so may we. I keep this in mind. Now then, let me get over here in the I want to look. I've just spoken about the fall, and when Adam and Eve, when Adam was separated from God, that affected you and me and every person that's ever lived in the world or ever will live. And we are told how that it affected all of us. In our articles of faith, the third article of the fall of man, these are articles endorsed by our associations and our churches. We believe that man was created in wholeness under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint but choice, being by nature utterly void of that wholeness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. In a minute, I want to read the next article. Paradise Gained. In Genesis 3:15, God said, talking to Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This was the first time that Christ was preached as being the source and the way whereby paradise could be regained. In the New Testament, when Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus was talking about going away, and he told the disciples they could come with him, and he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, how can we come? How, we don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way." I want you to notice the definite article there. I am the way, not one of the ways. But the world today has so many different ways to try to get to heaven, you couldn't put them in a bushel basket. I believe, as the brother said, the truth is, in fact, that entire scripture at verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," that the brother spoke about this one. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," that's Jew or Gentile or Muslims or whoever, whatever, it doesn't make any difference what race or nationality in the world, but Jesus said it, and I believe it. I don't believe anyone. I can go to heaven, enjoy paradise regained, unless they come to God through Christ being washed and cleansed in His blood.
Amen.
When I was a 12-year-old boy, attending church at Caney Fork Missionary Baptist Church, Smith County, Tennessee, on September the 5th, 1935. I'll try to give you a short account of this. But I'd been raised in a Christian home and taught about the plan of salvation. I asked my daddy, I wanted him to tell me when I needed to go to the altar. I'd seen people go to the altar for prayer. He said, "Son, I don't know, but the Lord lets you know." And that morning, Thursday morning, Brother Paul Wilburn had preached, and I don't know what his subject was. But anyway, sitting over here in the Amen corner, and that's where we kids sat in those days with our parents, our father, grandfather. And when he got through preaching and gave an invitation, I became cut loose from God. I realized I was separated from God. I had that condemnation I'd never felt in my life. It was terrible, awful. I've had problems in my life, but that was the worst I've ever had. I didn't get saved that day. But when I went home from that service, I can identify with Adam and Eve trying to hide in the garden. I thought my mama and daddy could see right through me and wonder why I was so much meaner than the way they'd raised me. And I went around the house. I didn't want any dinner. My mom was a good cook. Just like yours. I know you think your mom was the greatest cook in the world. Or maybe your companion. Anyway, so much for that. But I went around the house and went up in an apple orchard, and that's where I spent the afternoon. Went back to church that night, and I sat over in the Amen corner again. And when the sermon was over, invitation was given, I just crept right around the corner and down in the floor. I don't know how many is on the altar. I don't know what the preacher preached on. I don't remember exactly all the songs. and they dismissed. Most everybody had gone home. And I got meaner and meaner and meaner. I couldn't imagine that a 12-year-old boy been raised in a Christian home could feel that evil. And finally I told the Lord, I said, Lord, some of you have heard me tell this before. You've heard me tell it so much you could almost tell it, but there's a part there you couldn't tell. I'm from the days of antiquity because they had oil lamps on the wall. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, they can blow these old lamps out. They can everybody go home. I'm in enough darkness as it is. I'm in darkness worse than this. And when the sun comes up over here in the morning over Mr. Charlie Perkins Hill, if you hadn't saved me, I'm going to be right here. I'm going to still be here begging you to save my soul. I don't want to go to hell. Hey. On that night, I'm thankful I never went to bed a night in my life, but what if I'd died, I'd have gone to heaven. Amen. I become accountable at 12 o'clock, and I got saved about 10 that night. I don't know any way you can beat that. And the Lord at that time wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and gave me a deed to a spot in the new paradise, and we won't talk about that in just a few minutes. There's a beautiful pictorial lesson in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer found in the book of Ruth. If you'll turn and study that, Elimelech and wife Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They moved from Bethlehem to Moab. Upon his death, his inheritance passed to the two sons. They married two Moabite women, Orpha and Ruth. And, of course, then they died. And then Naomi decided she would go back home. And she returned back. And you know the story how Orpha decided she'd stay with her people and her gods. But Ruth said, where you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Boaz, over there was a kinsman. And so the property was up for sale. And Boaz asked this kinsman, said, will you redeem it? He first said he would, and then he decided he didn't want to mar his inheritance. He didn't want to get mortgage on that and maybe lose it all. And there are people today in the world, they won't give up what they're holding to in order to be saved. But anyway, I'll try to give a short run on this too. Boaz was a rich man, was a kinsman to Elimelech. When another kinsman refused to purchase the property, that is Elimelech's, Boaz bought the inheritance, becoming the kinsman redeemer to further the family name and its descendants. I remember standing in the shepherd's fields, looking up into Jerusalem. An Israeli guide says, today, when this land is traded, when it's bought and sold, and they go to the records office to change the deed, it's still referred to as the fields of Ruth and Boaz in the background. The property that Boaz purchased is known today as Shepherd's Field, lying next to Bethlehem. Now, when paradise was lost, God promised a way back. And I've already given you that because that was in Genesis 3:15. I've also given you John 14:6, that Jesus was coming. Now in Galatians 4:3-5, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now I want to pause there just a minute, and I want to read the fourth article of our articles of faith. I read the third one a while ago about the fall of man. That's when we lost paradise, and here is the way of salvation. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial office of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, and remember this week, of course, the Bible doesn't say anything about Easter. It's the word Easter is in there one time, and that's a mistranslation. That's supposed to be Passover. And the Bible doesn't say anything about Good Friday either. That's not my subject, but anyway. I'll try to not digress and get off on that. And by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven, and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections, he is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. And the good part, we're not there yet, but you know we can talk to him. I heard some time ago it said if you go to bed at night and you can't go to sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd.
Amen.
Three places where paradise is mentioned in the New Testament. In Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, that is the thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so the rich man, as he went to hell, this man was went to be with, the thieves rather. Jesus told this thief he'd be with him in paradise. And he said that day, not he'd have to wait till the end of the world. Now, somebody might say, do you know that heaven and paradise are synonymous? Let's see. Paul, writing in the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. And for a while here, Paul speaks in the third person, kind of like John did. John would write and talk about the disciple that the Lord loved. He wanted to be modest about it, and Paul started out that way, but round up, telling it a little different. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now he's going to repeat that. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. We'll be able to talk about it when we get there. He knew it wouldn't do for Paul to understand all of that. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has for us. In Genesis 3:24, we read where God drove the man out, but he promised a way back. In Revelation 2 and 7, here John in his revelations that God was inspiring him on the Isle of Patmos, he's talking about the mark of the beast. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, and we notice in 1 John, the 5th chapter, how can we overcome? How do we overcome sin and the world and the devil? By faith in Christ. Victory in Jesus. I believe that was Brother F.L. Ray's favorite song. Victory in Jesus. Let me read that again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now then, in these closing remarks, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, 1st chapter 11th verse, speaking of Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I like to underscore that. We have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What is the will of God? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What about that inheritance? We go to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The devil won't be able to get in that one. He'll be in hell. He'll be in the flames of fire with all those that he's deceived, and all those that's listened to him. And so this inheritance, this new paradise that we've gained through Christ, is reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How did we get into this? How did we get this great possession, this reservation? Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I want to make this statement first. I've been put on church committees throughout my ministry to visit delinquent church members, those maybe who Satan had gotten a hold of and was using their influence in the wrong way. And going and talking to brothers or sisters sometimes, I've heard this. That's not the church's business. I'm my own person. I'll do what I want to do. They forget that payday's coming. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I'm glad God bought me and paid for me. And I haven't done everything he wanted me to do, but I tell you one thing, he's the best paymaster in the universe. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to close with these remarks. And again, Adam brought about our fall, our sinful nature. And all of this, we turn on the news every night and all the sin and corruption in the world. We can say, well, it all started with Adam. But when we talk about that empty tomb and our Savior and what price he paid, it was his own blood. There's a lot of people over on the other side I get anxious to see sometimes, but I want to see the one that made the way back to paradise for me.
Amen.
God bless all you, brethren. The way, I don't want to discourage you, I just want to tell you the truth. Serving the Lord in your ministry, wherever, whether you're a pastor, missionary, evangelist, teacher, the way won't get easier. But God is always strong enough to be there with you and help you, lead you, and direct you. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, what part of the world, God bless every one of you, your efforts. And if something should happen, we didn't get to be together anymore. When you hear this old preacher's dead, that'll just be the body. It'll be down at Memorial Gardens at Hendersonville. But this soul will be over with the Lord. Thank you all for your prayers. Continue to pray for me and my companion. God bless you all.